Hey, what's up? Peyton Jones here to take you on a journey through 1 Timothy chapter 1 today, where we realize what an immense responsibility Timothy was given by the Apostle Paul. But have you ever been entrusted with something so big that you felt dwarfed by the sheer awesomeness of the responsibility? Maybe Grandpa let you take his vintage, restored classic car to prom, and as he handed you the keys, they felt like they weighed 100 pounds. Well, that's what Timothy felt when Paul handed off an entire church for him to troubleshoot. And not just any church. It's the mega church in Ephesus where Paul spent his entire third missionary journey training multiple planners. Ephesus is a multiplication hub church, planning out multiple churches, including the seven churches of Asia. And I'm pretty excited to jump into 1 Timothy chapter 1 with you today. But I want to do something different during our time together because I want you to get Timothy's heart. I want you to feel what getting this letter would have felt like to him. Therefore, I'm going to shift gears and I want you to imagine that you're Timothy today receiving this letter and reading it because I'm going to walk through it like you're him. Okay, you ready? Here we go. You open this letter from Paul and Paul's familiar greeting hits you. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. Paul's always thought of you as a son and treated you as such, so it's not surprising that Paul handed off the church to you like it was the family business or those car keys when he left a while back leaving you in charge. It was months ago, but it feels longer. After Paul left, things started to gradually fall apart. In fact, you're still shocked Paul left you here with the great responsibility of this entire community of people. Part of the problem is, you're still quite young, and people have a hard time taking you seriously. But you comfort yourself that Paul thought you could handle it. You weren't so sure. You had an idea of what was facing you, because Paul warned you back then. And now, just like he said, false teachers had wormed their way into people's brains and were causing them to act differently than when Paul was here. So you wrote Paul a letter, and this letter in your hand now is his response. You can't wait to read it because you need any encouragement you can get. Paul reminds you of why you were left there in Ephesus to sort these people out in verse 3. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Well, you've been putting it off. You know you've got to confront these false teachers. It's why Paul left you behind after all. But the thought of doing this fills you with a tinge of fear. But still, you smile to yourself as you reread those words, myths and endless genealogies. Made up things, irrelevant things. That was a great summary of their teaching. But what Paul said next made you chuckle out loud. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. Paul was a man of action. He had no time for time wasters who just like to argue. Those controversial speculations caused you to feel like you never got anywhere when you talked with them. Like the old saying, forever journeying, but never arriving. Arguing with them made you feel like you were stuck in the mud alongside them instead of feeling like you were advancing God's work. Paul continues poking a bit of fun at their teaching in verse 7. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. That was the problem. They kept going back to the law of the Old Testament, obsessing over the minute details that didn't matter to people's everyday lives. They didn't understand, anyways, that the law was not useful for making us holy, but useful for showing us our sin. Verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and religious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders, liars, and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. That phrase jumps out at you. Entrusted to me. Paul thought of ministry as a great responsibility, something that Jesus had personally trusted him with. And Paul had done a good job passing on to you that awesome and sometimes overwhelming responsibility to serve Jesus, knowing that people's eternal souls hung in the balance. Therefore, what you said and did actually mattered. You wonder why some of the leaders in Ephesus, who were teaching false doctrines, didn't see it the same way. Why didn't they realize that ministering meant serving, and being a servant meant you only did and said what the master wanted? As you continue to read the letter, your heart warms as you hear Paul tell his story one more time. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. As many times as you've heard Paul recount his own testimony about the grace that Jesus gave him, there's always a depth in Paul's telling, and tears freely flow down Paul's face every time he tells it. It still floored Paul to know that Jesus poured out his grace and mercy on him when he deserved it so little. But it always makes you tear up when you hear Paul tell his story. But you can't tell this time if it's Paul's story or simply missing your friend that makes you wipe your eyes. But there, he said it again in verse 12. He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Paul was appointed to serve God because he was trustworthy. Being a trustworthy servant seems to be a key to this chapter, in fact. And as you read on, you'll discover it's the key to this letter. Maybe this is why Paul uses it again in verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Paul goes on speaking about God's grace, and as your eyes finish reading it, you can't help but notice a wet stain on the parchment, slightly blurring the ink. But you're neither surprised that Paul wept as he wrote. Knowing your mentor as well as you do, you also know he can't help breaking out in worship to Jesus in response, which he does in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. You're sure that Paul has chosen that hymn carefully. He never does anything randomly. Paul chose a hymn that exalted Jesus as Lord and Master because the Ephesian leaders have forgotten they are merely servants of the house, not the lords of it. They've forgotten their place. But Paul hasn't, and you haven't either. Paul always wanted his life to be a testimony of worship to God, a life so transformed by grace. And you know, that's what he's always wanted for you. You read on, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Leave it to Paul to turn his focus back to you, reminding you of your calling, refusing to be a rock star or hog all the oxygen. Paul reminds you, it wasn't just Paul who trusted you with the church. It was Jesus himself who was allowing you to serve his family in his house. Those prophecies were like cords of hope, ropes that you clung to in the storms, and sometimes holding on to that rope, since Paul had left, was all you could do. That's why it really resonates when Paul says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. holding on to faith, being faithful, keeping your good conscience by not betraying Jesus or the gospel. You've held on to the best of your ability, but others just let go. Hymenaeus and Alexander let go and shipwrecked their faith, and a pit returns to your stomach as the mention of their name hits you like a splash of cold water. You know you can't stay here in the warm embrace of Paul's loving, encouraging letter. You know you've got to go confront those two men, and it won't be easy. So you read on for more encouragement. And we'll read on next time on our journey in 1 Timothy as we travel together through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.